Well, I want to get right into the message today. The second message, I was here the last time 2 weeks ago, and I spoke about what happened 30 years ago, 1995. That sermon is posted, and I want to put a punctuation in the message today, so to speak. I want to punctuate what I gave, and I want to go forward and talk more about the present and the future, because I talked a lot about the past and that apostasy that we saw and experienced in 1995. I want you to turn to the book of Jude. When I say the book of Jude, that's what we call it, but it's a short little letter from Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ. It's right there before Revelation, so I gave you the spiritual GPS to find it. In Jude, that little letter that he wrote, I want to start in verse 3, because this will form the basis of the message today. Jude writes here, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for the condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I spoke 2 weeks ago in that message, and I spoke about that when we deny the message, that is the same as denying the messenger. One cannot separate Jesus Christ, the messenger, and the message he gave, as I brought out in that sermon 2 weeks ago. I went to several translations on verse 3, and the translation that I wanted to read that I found, it's the Message Bible translation. And in verse 3 of Jude, this is what it says: "Dear friends, I've dropped everything to write to you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and to cherish. I beg of you, I plead with you to fight, to hold on to." I talked to a man on the phone a long time yesterday, and I don't mind telling you, he had listened to the sermon that I had posted last week on 95, the apostasy. He and I had a long conversation, and I love the way he expressed it near the end. "They're not going to pry the truth from my fingers, my hands. I'm going to hold tight to it." And that's what we were doing 30 years ago. We were contending for the faith once delivered. And that's the title of the sermon today: to contend for the faith once delivered. In the Greek, the word contend, earnestly contend, both words actually in the Greek simply mean to struggle. To struggle. And this life itself is a struggle. This life and all that we live and do is a struggle. Appreciate the split sermon by Jonathan there. And I'm sitting there thinking about a lot of things as in the regard to the time factor. Time is a gift. Time is precious. And some are given more time than others. Long life doesn't necessarily mean a life lived well. A short life can represent a life lived very well. And we've all known people that though they might not have lived a lot of years, they lived a good life and left a good legacy. I think about Jonathan, you given that. And when I lost a beloved uncle many years ago, and my brother Rick came over and did the funeral for that uncle on my dad's side. And as he was getting ready to leave to go back to Paducah, you know, I followed him out to the vehicle. And of course, I was grieving because I'd lost a favorite uncle. And I'll never forget what Rick said to me as he was getting in the car to leave: "Gary, life is for the living." I've never forgotten that. Life is for the living. And we go on, and we have to go on, because we will see our loved ones again. And we know that. But in the meantime, we who are left behind, always we struggle. We struggle to hold on to what God has given us. And it is a struggle. I was thinking coming over today, I love the story of Jacob struggling all night for the blessing in Genesis. I don't need to turn back there. I hope you know it well. He struggled all night with the one who later became Jesus Christ to receive a blessing. And the Genesis account, and when Moses wrote it, I don't know why Moses left out what Hosea had in his writings. Go to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. There's something important here that Hosea has in his writing that Moses in the Genesis account left out. But it says, to my mind, everything. Hosea 12. Hosea chapter 12, starting in verse 3, speaking of Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Notice that, because it was the one who later became Christ that he wrestled with all night. Yes, verse 4, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and he sought favor with him. From him, and he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke of to us, that is, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and notice, and wait on your God continually. I read that a little earlier, and I had never paid as much attention to those last words there. And wait on him continually. We are waiting in this life now physical. We are waiting to one day to have these physical mortal bodies redeemed. Jacob wrestled all night for a blessing, the blessing. And there's not a doubt in my mind that it was the Holy Spirit. Because after that night, Jacob's heart was changed. And Jacob became a new man, as Paul calls it in his writings. And yet the greatest blessing we're struggling for is that blessing one day of eternal life. That is the greatest blessing that we all are waiting one day to inherit. When we endured and experienced, and I use that word endured because that's exactly what it was, when we experienced and endured what we went through, those of us who went through what we did 30 years ago, and again, there was the whole General Conference of Elders, the theme. So much of the conversation revolved around that. And we don't talk about it just to talk about it, so to speak. We hope to learn from what we went through again. And we did learn a lot from going through that. The truth became even more precious to me. Again, in self-confession that I had touched on it 2 weeks ago in the sermon, in confession, up to 94, I'd grown up in the church. That's the terminology we use. I'd grown up in this way of life. I trusted the ministry. I speak very frank and open. I had trusted the ministry that they would lead us and guide us in the proper way. And I got very disappointed in many in the ministry because they were the ones who betrayed us, especially those in leadership. But I began to study the Bible, as I said, in a way. I began to open the book. As my father-in-law used to love to use that term, open the book. I opened the book and began to study the Bible in a way I had never studied it before. And the more I studied it, the more lights were going off in my mind. And the more I became convinced that we were walking in the right way. And there was no way that I was going to leave the truth, the faith, once delivered. And it's a struggle, is it not? Deception is all around us. It is everywhere around us, everywhere we turn in this world, we hear lies and distortions and propaganda, and it is hard to know in the physical world around us. Notice I said the physical world. It is always hard sometimes to know who is telling the truth. But if you know this Bible, and if you know this book, at the end, as my father-in-law would say, if you know this book, the Bible, then you will not be deceived. The faithful will not be deceived. And the faithful 30 years ago were not deceived. They stepped up. From my youth, and what happened 30 years ago. I could remember the voice 30 years ago, the voice from my youth that had told us, had told the church, quoting the Apostle Paul, "If I don't follow Christ, you don't follow me." I heard that from that voice that spoke when I was a youth. If I'm not following Christ, you don't follow me. The problem was so many did not know God. And speak very frankly about it. They did not know God. Brother Rick came over, did a funeral. Rick was to do a number of funerals for my family on my father's side of the family. And not a one on my father's side of the family had ever been called except from my father. And yet several in the family on dad's side would have Rick to do funerals. And he was doing a funeral in that old funeral home there in Belmont, Mississippi, where I'm from. That old funeral home where many of my loved ones have lay in state. And he gave that funeral that day, and he looked out at my father's family, and he said, "I don't mean to boast, but I know God." Those were the words that Rick used. And I'm sitting there thinking, yes, you do. Do you know God? Do I know God? Because it comes down to that. And I'll go to somewhere in Scripture here in a little bit to address that more. Many did not know God in 95, as they should have. And they turned from it. And they gave up what was the most precious thing, not just the fact of the commandments and the laws and the Sabbath and the holy days. They gave up potentially. Notice I put the word potentially. Potentially, they gave up eternal life. Only God will judge. I remember the voice 30 years ago. The voice would come back to mind that I would hear when I was growing up as a lad on that old radio broadcast. "Blow the dust off your Bible. Don't believe it because I tell you. Prove it for yourself." You know if you heard that voice. You know. That's where I've always been. I said in the message, yes, this is extemporaneously speak right now. I'm outside of my notes. That's fine. I'm going to them. I'm getting outside. That's fine. Because I'm speaking from my heart because my mind and being is full of a love of the truth. But I look back and I was blown away with how many fell prey so quickly again to the heresies and the apostasies that I brought out in that last sermon. And I thought about those words myself 30 years ago. Do you understand what's written in this book? Do you understand God? I have said now, brethren, I've been pastor here for 7 years. I have said to you, to congregations in Fulton and Birmingham over the years, to my mind, the most important thing we must know is to come to know the mind of God. And if we come to know the mind of God and we begin to act upon that, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge. One cannot grow in grace and knowledge unless you have the mind of God. And the only way to come to know God is what's written in His Word. His Word reveals Him. And so many did not know God back in 1995. And thus they fell prey. Present day now, I know those personally who have now fallen prey to heresy and they don't know God. They think they do. Jesus Christ in the Olivet Prophecy. I looked at those verses again this morning, starting in verse 3 of chapter 24, the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. They came to him, "What will be like the sign of the end of the age and your coming?" And the first thing he warns about is, "Do not be deceived." I looked at those words again. "For many will come in my name." declaring themselves, I'll put a little Gary Beamism in there, declaring themselves emissaries of Jesus Christ, ministers of Jesus Christ, but they will be false ministers. As I covered in the sermon here last time about how Paul warned there in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders to watch for those wolves in sheep's clothing, as Christ called them, as they would come in. You know, 30 years ago and to this day, and my mind wraps around Acts chapter 17, verse 11. How the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans were known for being very, very, you might say, inquisitive to look into God's word, to prove all things, and then to stand fast on those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I wrote in my notes beside that verse that I wrote down, be sure you're not standing on sinking sand. You know how it is when you stand on the beach and the waves, you're standing there where the water comes in, the waves are coming in, you're standing there letting the waves wrap across your feet, and you know what happens, right? All of a sudden, things are not too steady because as the waves tide goes back out, your feet has no solid footing under it. Now think about that. For me personally, and many 30 years ago, it started a new chapter in our life. Not only did United Church of God, as it was formed 30 years ago, begin a new chapter as a new organization to serve the church. And brethren, the corporate entity serves the church. And so as a corporate entity was put together, a corporation called United Church of God and International Association, those of us involved in forevermore, more than ever, I believe, have sought to pursue truth and be more conscious of those falsehoods that are always there. It's a sad thing to see, and I look at all of you now and make it very clear. It's a sad thing to see someone in the family, that is the church, get taken over by falsehoods, false teachings, wayward thinking, and to leave the fellowship. Yes, it's happening. It's going to continue to happen. The greatest apostasy is coming that will make 95 look like a picnic, as the old saying goes, as I touched on that 2 weeks ago in the sermon. The devil in the garden, as he came in again to convince Eve, as he did. When you really begin to analyze, and if you put yourself almost in the situation moment at the time when the devil did that, I'm sure everything said is not recorded. So if you use good imagination, you can pretty much know that the devil weaved a very convincing storyline to Eve. In essence, he was telling her and did tell her, I know more than God. God's not being truthful with you. He's not telling you the whole truth. He's holding the best back from you. There's no doubt in my mind. See, I said my mind. This is what the devil probably did. That tree will be good for you. He's telling you don't take of it, but he knows that if you take from that tree, you will be blessed. The devil induces us and makes something look like it's a blessing. And when we reach and we grasp it, it becomes a curse in our hand. There's not a doubt in my mind that Satan the devil did that. Because his mind again is so perverted, and he hates the Word of God. He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates you and I. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Like I said, this is a punctuation to the sermon that I gave 2 weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. This is from the King James Version. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Test everything that is said. Test what I say. Test what any man says. Because I don't want you just following a man. I spoke of that 2 weeks ago. If I had been following a man, as I said, I would have stayed and followed the one that said, this is the right way. But instead, I rejected it as the apostasy it was. And I have never in 30 years had any problem calling it, looking it in the eye, and calling it what it was from the beginning. Apostasy, heresy, to be rejected. We live in a very apostate world. Can anyone deny that? Can one argue that, debate that? A world that more and more is casting off God and His Word. Again, if you read and know Romans chapter 1, if you know and understand what's in Romans 1, Romans 1 absolutely captures our world today. And when Paul wrote that, no doubt, inspired by the Spirit of God, he could look into our day to day and see these things coming. In verse 5 of Paul's prophecy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, and when you read the beginning of that prophecy, Paul says, and the last days, perilous times will come. So it's very clear that Paul is targeting our time today, the latter times. And again, can I ask, do any of us doubt that we are living in the latter times, whether that might be 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 35 years, whatever, do we? We are no doubt in my mind living in those latter times. And in verse 5, in the original King James, Paul writes, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Speaking of religion, they profess godliness. You look at surveys now taken of America, and most surveys, people will say they're religious. They will say, well, I'm a Christian. And yet, the more we look at the society around us and where it's going and how its evolution and how it's morphing from the old set of values that we once tried to live by to this new morality, as it's long been called, can we not see Paul's prophecy coming to pass right in front of our eyes? From the New Living Translation, verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. That is in the New Living Translation. There's no expression in the Deep South. You fly with the crows, you get shot with the crows. You run with mischief, you get caught up in mischief. I could go on, you get the point, right? Those of you who remember Gerald, you get the point? You got a funny look. Gerald Waterhouse, I call his name. He would say, get the point? In 2 Timothy 2:15, in 2 Timothy 2:15, in the New International Version, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of God, one who rightly divides it. As Isaiah speaks of to line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And Moses writes in Deuteronomy, and Christ instructed John in Revelation, both places, and don't you add to, and don't you take from. We're not to add to the law, the writings, and we're not to take from. I spoke of knowing God. And I spoke of the day years ago when my brother stood in that old funeral home and gave that message to a grieving family there, our family, and he sought to give the comfort. And that family, my father's side of the family, they had a deep abiding respect for Rick. And so he could stand there, and when he said to them, I know God, they knew that he did. Back in 95, when my pastor and his wife came out to talk to my wife and I knew the things I wanted to say. And I took 4 hours that night to say those things. And he listened. Not that he accepted what I said, but nonetheless, I spoke. I want you to turn to 1 John, the epistle. 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Turn there with me, please. And I want to read these words. If anyone knew Jesus Christ, it was John. Not that the others did not know Christ, who they did. But remember, Christ and John had a very special relationship. And I can prove it. They were first cousins by blood kin. James and John's mother, Salome, was a sister to Christ's mother, Mary. But they were very close. And John is an older man here when he writes this. A deeply converted man at this time. Here's what John writes in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things, and apply this to yourself today. Apply this to you hearing these words and me, all of us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin, that you may not commit sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. You come to verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. There you have the answer. To come to know God is to understand and come to know his word in all things. Because this word, the Bible, the holy inspired scriptures as they're called, all of this tells us who he is and describes him. We don't need to physically see God or Christ. His word gives us who he is, and we serve a living God. And it says here, we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's as blatantly plain as you'll find in Scripture. Not just to be a hearer of the word again, as James says and Christ said, but to be a doer. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Jonathan was talking about, be ye perfect, as Matthew 5:48 says. And so we see here that whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself to what? To also walk just as he walked himself as he walked. Let me say this. Did Christ keep the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he keep the law? Yes, he did. Did he do the will of the Father? That's preposterous to almost say. Yes, he did. I came to do the will of the Father, as he said. Verse 7. was when I told my pastor and his wife, sitting there in my home in 1995, this is what I told them. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I said to them, I will choose to continue to keep the Sabbath, the holy day, and the law of God, because I had stepped into the breach, and I had stepped into the breach for them. And those who stepped into the breach and who stood in the gap in 95 for truth, God will bless us for that. And I don't intend to turn it loose. When someone rejects God by rejecting what he teaches, that is like a death. It's a very sad thing. They were telling us again 30 years ago, the law is not binding. You don't have to keep it. And yet it was always hard for them to try to rationalize how you can get by John again in 1 John 3:4. See, I said 1 John 3:4, and if you know your Bible, you know exactly what that verse says. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I wrote in my notes, the word of truth, God's word, to contend for the faith once delivered, to struggle. I will quote again from memory, from Acts 14, verse 22. It's a memory scripture in my mind where the Apostle Paul says, through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. And I could add to that, and Paul could have too, through much persecution, much adversity, much threats to what you believe, many temptations to rob you of what you have. On and on I could go. I could expand that scripture to all those things as well, because there are so many threats to rob us of what has been given to us, the calling. See, your calling and my calling, our calling involves something that God preciously gave to us that you can't buy it, and you won't sell it, and you won't bargain it away. I want to begin to close it, try to close this out within 10 or 15 here. I wrote in my notes, the word of truth. I'll give you four little quick points. The word, the book, listen to it. Number one, listen to it. Number two, learn from it. Number three, live by it. And maybe most important, number four, love it. Listen to it, learn from it, live by it, love it. If you practice those four huge spiritual principles, you will come to know more and more the mind of God. That's what Paul meant in that so often quoted verse of Philippians 2:5. How many times we hear that quoted in sermons and messages, and I think it needs to continue to be quoted all along, because let this mind be in you, that is not only was in Christ, but is in Christ, because he's a living Savior. And we are living sacrifices as long as we live and breathe. Because when you understand your calling again, you have literally been called to sacrifice who you are and what you were to become that very pleasant offering to him. Go to Joshua, chapter 1. The same words that Joshua, chapter 1, was inspired to tell ancient Israel as they were about to go into the promised land, those same words I go back to from time to time. These same words are so applicable to the church today. God's law never changes. There's the verse in Psalms 119 that says, "Thy word is forever settled in heaven." That's in Psalms 119. I won't try to quote the exact verse because, you know, chapter 119 of Psalms has a few verses in it. "Thy word forever is settled in heaven." We can't change one jot or tittle or punctuation of God's word. Here in Joshua chapter 1, as they were getting ready to go in to the promised land and Joshua to lead them, I'm just going to start in verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe," notice, "that you may observe to do," not just to hear, "but to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." You see that word "all" again, that little three-letter word, "all." All inclusive. No bargaining. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" Comes back again, drives the point home. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that was a promise to ancient Israel. And that same promise is not only in place to what we've often called spiritual Israel, the church today, but even more so because we know from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 again, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, a memory verse again, "For you are a holy people to God, a holy priesthood." And that's who we are. We are a holy priesthood being made ready to inherit eternity one day, and to be kings and priests with Christ, to be his administration for eternity, to be the bride of Christ. That's who we are training and in preparation to be. And we have to struggle in this life. We struggle against all kinds of things because we're struggling to inherit eternity. When Neil Armstrong said, when he stepped on the moon, that first step, and he stepped on the moon, "One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." I've often used that and do again. We take a small step in this physical life, but one day we are going to take a giant leap into eternity. Wow, what a day that's going to be. I just don't think it's a lot of years away. But we've got work to do right now. The living. We're the living. As Rick said that day to me, "Life is for the living. Go on." That's what we do. We'll see you later. And we will see you later. I want you to turn, because I just read you Old Testament theology. That's what mainstream religion says. Well, that's Old Covenant. That's done away. That was Old Testament word. Was it? Go to Paul's prophecy that I was quoting from a while ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Interesting that the Apostle Paul writes some things here in this prophecy that was for the latter times. And all of this chapter deals with the prophecy for the latter times. I want to drop right down to verse 10. Because this deals with us today more than any age of the church. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. He delivered me from all these things. How many things are you delivered from? And how many times you're delivered during a certain day of your life that it's only looking back later that you realize, hey, I think God intervened for me there. Hindsight's a lot better than foresight. Foresight can be a terrible judge and a terrible predictor. But all of us have no problem looking back and see what? The mistakes we made, the bad choices we made, right? Verse 12. Paul writes here, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Guaranteed. So sometimes if you wonder, why am I going through this? Well, we have Paul's words right here. He knew something about persecution. Notice verse 13. But evil men and imposters will, and I put emphasis, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's writing this for the latter times. Imposters will grow worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then Paul comes to some words. Words that line up totally with what Joshua was saying to Israel before they went in their physical promised land. And Paul writes here in verse 14 on, but as for you, that's you today, me today, for them during Paul's time, for as for you, do what? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Contend for the faith once delivered, which includes very much the truth, the love for God's way and his laws and commandments. And knowing God is to know and keep his commandments, as we read John's words. And then you go on, Paul does in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, can one read these words from Paul and say that the law was done away? What did Paul have as a platform to preach from if he wasn't preaching from the platform of God's laws and commandments? Have you ever thought about that? Do you ever catch yourself thinking, well, what did they think about when they read the New Testament, people of his time? Did you catch what I said? They didn't have a New Testament. The only scriptures they had were from the old. And so Paul and the apostles and Christ taught from that same law, which again, John put so succinctly there when I read it. Not some new law, but the old one that you have had from the beginning, as I told my pastor and his wife that night in 1995 in my home. Paul gives clear definition that the law is everlasting. The word is everlasting. We were told when I was raised in the church, how well I remember hearing messages where I was told that God himself and Jesus Christ, they are defined. Their whole character and being and makeup is defined by their own holy, righteous law. And so to do away with law itself, which is the way of God, is to strip away and to nullify all that's taught in this book. If you do so, you might as well just take the Bible and put aside, which more and more of this world is doing as they turn to more and more apostate teachings. Flip right fast to Mark, real fast, to Mark 1. Mark, the Gospel, chapter 1. Two verses. Jesus Christ upheld the law. Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Come as you are." I see some of you laughing. You're awake. You heard me. That's not what it says. Christ didn't say, "Come as you are." He said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And that word "believe" in the Greek means a whole lot more than just hearing and saying, "Well, I do believe it." It means practicing and doing. Repent. Change who you've been, who you are. Obey my laws and commandments. As John said, to know me, to know God, is to keep these commandments. And as 1 John 3:5 says, from memory, as 1 John 3:5, "And my commandments are not burdensome." I will close the message. Words from Scripture. Again, from a man in Scripture. We used to have a lot of things up on our walls in the house at Red Bay. Making a confession, Rhonda's sitting back there, my wife, looking at me. We've been living in our home in Trinity area, or Caddo area, for now 2.5 years, basically. We don't have a thing on the wall yet. We had all kinds of things on the walls in the house at Red Bay. But we always had that plaque on the wall in our house in Red Bay. And you see this plaque and the saying on that plaque in many homes. Joshua's words in Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, chapter 24, verse 15. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what we decided. I decided in 1995. And I made a commitment, and many did. And we refocused, and we had a type of a rebirth. And I love that word. I had a type of a rebirth. My consciousness was awakened more than it ever had been, because what I embraced and had embraced, they were now telling me, it really wasn't true. This is the way, walk you in it. And it solidified my belief even more, and many others. And here we are today. And I hope that you will never, ever, ever compromise with the truth, with His Word. Let His Word, as my father-in-law Sidney used to say, let His Word tell us. Let His Word speak to us. Don't be trying to read into the Word what you think it says. That's where so many go astray. Live your lives as Jonathan gave in the message. Not a one of us is promised tomorrow. They got home from conference. I got a call from a younger man. His niece had fallen dead at 17 years of age. Got home. Regina Brown lost her daughter Jennifer. Suddenly died. No man's promised tomorrow. Not me, not you, not any of us. Redeem the time. Most importantly, redeem that time coming to know God.